So this will be our final lesson on this subject of having the heart of a servant. So far we've talked about humility and sacrifice, being dedicated, and being involved in teamwork, working together as a church body to accomplish things for the Lord. So today we're going to kind of pull all that together, hopefully, and I just want to talk about what is the value of being involved in church ministry and service. It kind of goes so much in line with what the pastor talked about today. He and I have talked about that, how these are overlapping, but it wasn't by design, it just kind of happened that way. But matter of fact, his 3 points that he has here, he has 4 points under motive for ministry. 3 of them are my points too, but hopefully I've done it a little differently. So I missed one. I should have gotten that memo sooner, I guess. Anyway, so my first point is service is an outward expression of our faith. It's how we demonstrate our faith. And I have some scripture here I'd like to talk about. So if you would, go ahead and turn to James chapter 2. We'll be there for a little while, at least on this point. So James chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 14. And he's asking a question here. He actually asks 2 questions in the 14th verse. Most of the time when a person reads this verse, they hang on the second question. Can faith save him, or can that type of faith save him? I'm going to the first question as my launching point. It says, what does it profit, brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? So what profit is it? I mean, and that's where I'm getting the idea of the value of service, and or the, as he says, what's the profit of it? What's the benefit of it? And he uses 3 examples in this section of Scripture, and I'm going to kind of speak about each one of them. The first one, I think, addresses the what we would call the law of Christ, where in Matthew 22, Christ says, when he's approached by a leader, a religious leader, and says, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. And the second commandment is like it. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. We're all probably pretty familiar with that. And in that, it kind of encapsulates all the law and the prophets, he says. All the law and the prophets are encapsulated in that short phrase. Love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the first portion of where James is talking about kind of speaks with this fulfilling the law of Christ. And starting in verse 15, it says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What's the benefit? So when we see a need that needs to be filled, and we take some time and fill that need, there is profit there. There is a benefit to that, to the recipient, but I think also to the deliverer of that service as well. But he then says in verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, there's no demonstration of that faith. There's no conclusion of it. We're going to get into that phrase a little bit more here in just a minute. So that's the first example that he uses. This example, when we see a need, we see somebody who needs help, and we take time, our resources, our effort, our time, and we help them, then that is fulfilling the law of Christ, helping our, loving our neighbors as we do ourselves. Then also he goes in verse 37. Service also fulfills the law of Christ, but it also brings faith to completion. I think that's what's being said here in the second portion. Verse 37, No, I'm sorry, that's wrong. In verse 21, James 21, he uses Abraham as an example of this. It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Well, if that's all you read, you say, well, no, he's justified by faith. Many times in scriptures it says Abraham was justified by faith. But here he's trying to show that faith without works does not accomplish anything when it comes to the completion of that faith. So he says, when was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? So we see faith working together with works, and by works, faith was made perfect. And the idea there is that faith is displayed, or it is completed. In other words, you believe something and you act upon it. That's the completion of what you believe. So that's the second example James uses, that Abraham was a man who did works. He did the work that God asked him to do. And then also, further on down, in verse 25, it says, likewise, he uses Rahab as an example, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them away another way? So I always thought that was an interesting story about Rahab. And when you go to Hebrews, I'll just read it to you. It says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. So that would really, I mean, what Rahab did led up to that, but probably didn't physically include her. But then it says in verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. So her claim to fame in the Hall of Faith was that she did not perish, right? So let's talk about that a little bit. I believe that really what we see here is service puts the fear of God on display. I believe that's what she's being commended for, that she feared God. And I think the we look into Joshua chapter 2. You can either turn there or I can just read it for you. Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Remember, the spies came into Jericho and they were hidden by Rahab because they were looking for him. They knew they were there and they knew why they were there. They had heard a lot about what Israel had been doing, going in and conquering lands. And so in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your home, your house, for they have come to search out all the country. This is like the Secret Service or the FBI showing up at your front door, you know? All right, we know they're in there. Bring them out, right? She'd have to be a little intimidated by that, a little fearful. I assume that'd be the case. If you were hiding somebody in your house and the government came to your front door, I'm sure your nerves would be all excited, right? I would be. In verse 4, she says, then the woman, and you know, I think this is for her too, before I read verse 4. This is a point of decision for her. I mean, she's at the front door being told by the representatives of the king, send those people out. We know that they're spies and we want them. And she's at a point of decision right here, like, am I going to do this, or am I going to hide? What am I going to do? You know, because she was in a dangerous situation. I think we find ourselves in that way too many times when we're talking about the service of the Lord. You know, am I going to go talk to this person about the Lord, or am I not? And we kind of chicken out many times. I know I do. I try not to. I've been working on it. I've been trying to be more bold in my witness. Whether I know the person or I don't, I've been trying to say, okay, you know, Lord, give me the courage, because that's what I need. I need 5 seconds of courage here. That's all I need, just 5 seconds. If I can get going, I'll be okay. But, you know, I think sometimes we just don't respond accordingly. So she's at a point of decision, and I think it's because she's afraid. She's going to go on to say that. In verse 4, it says, the woman took the men and hid them. After they came to the front door, then she took and hid them. It's not like she knew they were coming, but that was the order of events. Then the woman, Rahab, took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from, which wasn't true. Later on, she's going to admit that, but that's not the point of this discussion. You can sort that one out later. In verse 9, Joshua chapter 2, it says, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, her included, I believe, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in us, any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to me, to my father's house, give me a token, and protect my family. And they agreed. They ended up saying, your life for ours. You help us, we're going to help you. And we see here, I think that she was, I think what Rahab was she had more fear for God than she had fear of the people who were threatening her at the time. And I think that's why she's used as an example in James as a person who put their fear of God before anything else and were willing to do the service that God would have her to do. Okay. So I think that service is the outward expression of our faith. I also think that service edifies the church. This is not in the same order as pastors, but... Okay, so our spiritual gifts are not meant for self-fulfillment, but are entrusted to us as we serve others, as we minister to other people. That's why God gives us gifts. You know, he gives gifts to everybody in the church. Everybody who gets saved gets gifts from God. And they're listed in Romans, and they're listed in 1 Corinthians and other places as well. And then we also have talents, and we have abilities, and we have resources. And God gives those to us, not to enrich ourselves, but to enrich the lives of the people that we come in contact with. In Romans chapter 12, I'll just read a couple of verses there, beginning in verse 4. For as we, and this speaks about the gifts that we have. And God starts out by saying, God gives to every man a measure of faith, right? He says, for as we have many members in one body, but many members, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are not one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Pretty clear. And then he goes into what those gifts are. But he says, having gifts differing according to the grace that God gives us, let us use them. And that's what God asks us to do. He asks us to use our gifts for the service of other people. There are many different ways we can do this, of course. I was trying to think of a good analogy, one body, many members, and I came up with a little finger. You know, you think, well, little fingers, it's pretty small. It doesn't account to much, right? You think it doesn't. But if you study it, you realize that the little finger is responsible for up to about 50% of your grip strength. No, I'm not a doctor, so I don't know that, but that's what I read. So when a little finger is removed, you lose a couple things. You lose a ton of grip strength, and you also lose, and so like swinging a bat or just holding tools, whatever, you lose a lot of that ability. And also, you lose manual dexterity, because even though you use your thumb and these two fingers mostly for manual dexterity, the little finger tends to balance your hand out. As a matter of fact, have you ever seen anybody go like that? That's a natural thing, and it's how we balance. When we hold things like that, we tend to do that sometimes because it balances our hand. So I thought that was interesting. So even though it's a very small finger, you know, when you lose that finger, it's kind of a big deal. So, okay. So as we serve the church, as we serve other people even outside the church, we then edify each other and build each other up and help each of us conform more to the image of Christ. And the last point that I have is service brings purpose to life and glory to God. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, this is God the Father referring to Christ before he ever came to earth as our Savior. He says, "Behold my servant who I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." So Christ was referred to as a servant. We know that in Matthew 22, he said he came to serve and to seek and to serve that which was lost. You know, and he did do the work on the cross, but for 3.5 years before that, he came to serve. He fed the hungry, he healed people, he made blind people see. Matter of fact, right after that passage where he says he came to serve and to save, that's right after that he saved blind Bartimaeus. I think that's just an example of another service that he did. He was all about making people, impacting people for the glory of God. He had a purpose, and you know, we have a purpose as well. Our purpose is to serve, not in the same way that Christ served, but just as much. Our lives need to be a life of service for him. So I wanted to, let's see if I can go back and... In 1 Peter chapter 4, I think it really is a good passage for speaking about the gifts that we have and how we're going to use them and how that we can use those to glorify God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 10, it says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another." Minister just means to serve. "As good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So God's given to us in his grace gifts to use. We're supposed to use them to serve one another. And they can take all different types of forms. I tried to think today, what were some of the ways we serve? Well, the musicians serve, right? And people who clean the church, they serve. And people who do work on the church, they serve. I know I came here yesterday and Ben and Jack were up there putting this wall up behind that they did in one day. I'm pretty amazed by that. It's a good job. They did good. I know they didn't want me to probably say anything, but they're giving up their Saturday, coming here and serving the church. Whatever it is we ask to do, whether it's preparing a meal for somebody or whatever, you know, gathering up some clothes for somebody else's children, whatever it is, God is glorified by that. But this passage in 1 Peter does speak to us communicating about Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." Now, what I personally believe that means is when I'm sitting there talking to somebody about Christ, it's like I don't think I'm supposed to pretend that I'm Christ because I'm not Christ. But I am supposed to understand that I am, as Pastor said this morning, I am an ambassador for Christ. I am his representative. And when I give the gospel to somebody, I should do that with boldness and confidence and authority. Just as the Apostle Paul continually spoke about the authority he has in his position, well, as ambassadors in Christ, we have authority too. You know, could you imagine an ambassador of a country coming and being all timid and, you know, not wanting to represent their country well? He wouldn't be an ambassador long. An ambassador understands he's got the full strength and might of his country behind him, all that authority, and he would be bold in speaking for his country. No, this is the way my country's going to need it to be done. Okay? And so, start at the beginning of that passage, starting in verse 10, as each one of us has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So there we have it. You know, I guess, you know, it just amazes me how God has lined up this portion, the 2 Corinthians that the pastor's been talking about, and with what I've been talking about too. They're almost identical subjects. And I don't think that's by mistake. I think that God wants us to all understand that it's all something we can be doing. It may seem very small. It may be being a prayer warrior, you know. As I said last week, prayer is the ultimate form of dependence. We're not looking to ourselves anymore. We're going to God and we're asking Him for help. And He can do far more than we're able to do. But there's always something somebody can do for the cause of Christ. All right. Well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. I've been told that I have a habit of ending early. Well, so, yeah, that's not bad. So I'm thinking, you know, I'm off the hook this week. Well, you guys are all off the hook too. So you got probably the A team's going to be back, I guess. But all right. Well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful for you and for all that you do for us and for giving us your word to help us understand. We ask that you would help each of us to understand what our gifting is, what our abilities are, how they can be used for your glory and for your honor. And we know that all the glory belongs to you. We just need to give it back to you as we have opportunity. Help us to be faithful in this way. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.